Some of you don't know this. Tom and Gail are originally from Schererville, Indiana. I always have a problem pronouncing that city's name. Schererville, Indiana, which is up close to Chicago. And I got a call one day, just out of the blue, by this lady, just asking about our congregation. And she kept me on the phone a long time, asking me questions about our congregation and about our ministry and about our beliefs. You know, I get calls like that from time to time, and I didn't put a whole lot of stock in it, because 9 times out of 10 when people call us and ask questions about the ministry, they're looking for something very specific and they end up, you know, not being here. So after being on the phone for quite a long time, I'm like, man, is this going to pay off? You know, is there any payoff here? But at any rate, God led them to move from Schererville down to Columbus, Indiana. They have no family here, no friends, no nothing, to be a part of this ministry. That's the only reason they're here. And so they've been a tremendous blessing to us. They're on our board, Tom is, and they've been a tremendous blessing to us, a tremendous blessing to me. Tom is very learned in the Word, so is Gail. So I just want you to give them your attention this morning and just open your ears, open the ears of your heart this morning to hear what they have to say. So let me pray over them real quick and pray over the Word before we get going, and then I'm going to hand the mic over to them. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for this wonderful couple, Lord, this mother and father in the faith. And so, Lord, as they take the microphone now, I know that you're going to give them, you're going to give us words of life through them. And we just give them our attention. We give you our attention this morning, Lord. And as I always like to pray before I preach, no one is here to hear a man or a woman. We're here to hear from you, Holy Spirit. And as I prayed over them earlier, I pray that as they open their mouths, you would fill it with words of life and that you would cause us, the hearers, to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds that comprehend and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. So as I hand the mic over to them now, Lord, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on them, that is about to speak to us, and we give you our attention, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Last week, Mark Silverkrug talked on several topics, many topics, in fact, and I'd like to elaborate on one of those, in fact. We did a sermon back in July on the subject of forgiveness. He spoke on that last week. And I'd like to take it just a step further, if I might. The subject of forgiveness is probably one that I think is becoming more prevalent now in our church and something that is preached on, maybe not preached enough. But there's something about forgiveness that I want to bring out. I think every one of us has been faced with a situation in our lives where we've had to deal with forgiveness that someone has committed a transgression or hurt against us, and it's not always the easiest thing to deal with. And I'll say this, that I don't really think that when God gave the law, 600-plus laws to the Jews of the Old Covenant, I really don't think that he ever commanded them to have forgiveness. It surely should have crept its way into the Ten Commandments, but for some reason it didn't. And I think I may know why. So I'll bring it to you in just a minute of why I think it is and why we have that responsibility. Sometimes we sing songs, like for example, we'll sing a song that will say, "Lord, let your glory come down. Lord, let your power rain down upon us." And it's okay for us to sing that lyric, "Let your power rain down," as long as we realize that it already has. So everything that emanates from God is a power. There's a power of love because he first loved us. Love is not something that God does. Love is what God is. Truth is not what God speaks. Truth is what God is. So everything that has ever emanated from him has been just that. It's a power. Many times we as believers may ask, and we'll be desirous, and we'll say something like, "I wish I would have the power of the anointing power that Jesus had so I could heal the sick and raise the dead and the blind see. I would love to have the power to get wealth that I could advance the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ." God has not given us wealth. He's given us the power to get wealth. So we're very desirous of those things, but sometimes are we ever desirous to get a power of forgiveness? You see, forgiveness isn't something, it's not one of the thou shalt nots or thou shalt do's. It's a power that we're really not understanding. And because the Old Covenant people were not given it, I think that the power of forgiveness was actually triggered at the start of the New Testament. And he who created the world, and the world did not know him, and yet he was on the cross that day, and the words that he spoke of all that he was enduring, he said in Luke's gospel, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the trigger to release the power of forgiveness in our lives. And when he rose from the dead in his resurrection, he told his followers to go to Jerusalem, and he said, "Wait, because there will be a power that will come upon you. And the power is in the Holy Spirit." And now from that point on, then we see love your brother. Then we see forgive and forget. And we use that expression many times. I have to forgive, but I don't have to forget. Well, that's not exactly biblical. One of our lyrics right up there this morning was forgetting all of our sins, because that's what he's promised us to do. This is the thing. We're asking for a power for this and a power for anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for a power of a healing ministry. We desire to have the power to get wealth, a power to articulate, a power for boldness. But how often have we actually ever prayed for a power of forgiveness? And we don't even realize that that power has been given to us. We just think if we do it, we're going to get some attaboys or some attagirls, or it's a blessing. Yes, we will. But the point is, there's a power associated with forgiveness. I was already intending on talking about this as far back as a week ago, and I think that I got a confirmation when Thursday, five of us here went up to see a movie up in Indianapolis, The Heart of Man, and the basic theme of it was forgiveness, and that God is always there, no matter what. It was more complex than that. It was a very well put together thing. But here's the thing that we really have to learn to do. You know, there was a woman who was a train wreck, raised as a child, and was abused every which way, and she was a train wreck in her life. And yet this woman came along in her life, and you've heard her testimony, in fact. It's been written, she's spoken on it on television. She somehow tapped into a power of forgiveness with her own father. And you know I'm talking about Joyce Meyer. And she led him to the Lord. And she could only do that through a power. If I mention the word power here at any point in time during this, there's a power of forgiveness. She somehow learned how to do that. And by doing that, she led her own father, who had abused her, to the Lord. He's gone now. And now her conscience is clear, her conscience is clean. And when we have that unforgiveness or root of bitterness in our life, it's like a claw in our head. It's coming to us all of the time that someone has done us wrong. And what we don't understand is when we tap into that power, that claw's removed, and we don't think about it anymore. And as a result, the so-called expression, "Well, I have to forgive, but I don't have to forget." When you forgive God's way, and you ask to tap into the power of forgiveness, not just give me an attaboy, not just give me another blessing, there's going to be a peace of God which passes all transcends all understanding, that will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and all the remembering will gradually dissipate to the point where you won't remember it anymore, just as the lyric said, forgetting all of our sin. The starting point of it is this: we have to have the desire to forgive. Not just the power to have wealth, the power to heal. There's healing schools, there's healing seminars, there's a seminar for this and a seminar for that. I don't ever remember hearing anyone putting on a seminar or a meeting on how to tap into the power of forgiveness. And when you do, it changes your life entirely. And then you're smooth, you're collected, and you can move on with a peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank you.
Well, this is a new experience for me. I haven't done this very often, so So pray for me, would you all, and that the Holy Spirit will just do his what he wants to do. This is kind of a sobering title. If I had one day to live, what would I want to pass on to you? So in prayer, this is what God has given to me. Three areas that I think all kind of combine. The most important message that I would leave behind is the way to salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I call, and Kenneth Copeland calls, is it's the great transfer. The transfer of death to life. I would tell how he did not ever sin and loved us so much that at Calvary he embraced, took upon himself all pain, all poverty, all tears, all addictions, all fear and shame, mental anxiety for all men. There was a woman, her name is Bree Keaton. She was a guest on Sid Roth many years ago. And she was a rock star. I won't go into that. She's got a testimony. And she told in this program that science indicates that there are 40 main diseases. Guess how many stripes Jesus took for us? 40. Yes. Praise him. I think that this awesome message of what love, who is God, did for us becomes somewhat diluted when you do not see it in yourself. We kind of say, oh yes, Jesus died for me and everyone else. I know that. I believe that. Well, the devils also believe this. Until you go to Calvary yourself with him and see the horror he willingly put on himself for you personally, your relation with him will be extremely weak and even possibly non-existent, which is scary. The Bible tells us that we must go outside the camp and look on him that did this for us.
Tell me to read those scriptures.
Hebrews 13, verses 11, 12, and 13.
For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the camp. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach.
He took all of this and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Rose on the third day, victoriously, so that the great transfer was complete. The great transfer from our death at Calvary to his glorious life in us. As he embraced all death and destruction and evil, anything that you can think of that Satan has brought upon us to destroy us, he took it. So then and therefore, we need to embrace all life in him. His word promises us peace, his shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, victory, prosperity in all areas of our lives, salvation, which is in the Greek, sozo, complete deliverance, spirit, soul, and body. Actually, peace means all of these things, everything for our good, glory to God. That is what our awesome Father did for us at Calvary. Years ago, I was listening to Gloria Copeland and Billy Brim, and the Lord told Billy Brim to go to Israel and study Hebrew. And it's an awesome study on peace. Everybody should try to get it and study it because it's worth your while. It means everything. And so after he rose from the dead in Luke and John's gospel, he appeared to the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." He said, I got it for you. Here it is. Take it. I'm sending you out with everything you will ever need with this awesome peace. As we take and embrace his awesome life, in the great transfer, then we will begin our eternal walk with him in the here and now. His word says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As we obey his awesome word, we will be transformed from glory to glory now. The book of Ephesians 2:6 says that he has seated us in the heavenly places. That is now. What an awesome God we have. So the Lord, as I studied and everything, and he brought to me the word humility. And I would like to address the true humility. The world doesn't know what true humility is because they do not know God's word. They have definition and it is wrong. The wrong definition has also crept into the Church of True Believers. You have heard people say, oh, I am so unworthy of, and you can fill in the blanks. There are probably a million things, depending upon your personal situations, that could be placed in these blanks. In reality, you do not believe what you're saying because you go right on striving for the things that you say you're unworthy of. And this is a definition of false humility. And false humility is pride. Pride can be a counterfeit for humility. And God's word says in more than one spot, he says he despises pride. Pride is dangerous, and it can cause many problems in all areas of our lives, in all areas of our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our churches, in everything, in every area of your life. It can cause bad things comes from it. 1 Peter 5, now what is true humility? We're going to find out what God says true humility is. In 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. To me, that means complete submission in obedience to the word and the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Humility is also recognizing that you need God's help, knowing that we cannot succeed in our own strength, but that we can do all things through him, giving him control of everything in your life and thanking him the credit for all your accomplishments, knowing who you are in him. Actually, knowing who you are in him is the key to this. You have to know who you are in Jesus Christ, because it'll become false, I believe. You've got to know and stand. It's a control in him, in situations that we have in our lives, and we know what God's word says, and maybe we want to do it, and maybe we don't. We were vacillating, but you've got to take that step over and do it his way, not my way. His way is, because his way is going to work. My way is going to fall. Eventually it'll fall. It might not fall right away, but eventually it will fall. We have to know that we truly are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, blessed coming in, blessed going out. And I love Isaiah 26. It's in my kitchen, and it reminds me so much of where we have come from, where we are now, and where we're going to. And he says in Isaiah, Lord, you establish peace for us. There's your peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything complete, everything you'll ever need. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Hallelujah. That's past, present, and future. The last topic I would like to speak on is love. God is love. He is not about love. He is not rooting for us to have love in our lives. The Bible says he is love. Everything good in our lives comes from the love of God. He has demonstrated he is love by the great transfer we talked about. I have a question for all of you. Do you love him? Do you love God? We would say, of course, I love him. How do you know that you really love him? I had to ask myself that question one day. And I went to the Word, and the Word tells us how we know that we love him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command. How many want to be a friend of God? I want to be a friend of God. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. 1 John 5:3, this is the love, God, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And you know what? We make it so hard. We make walking with him many times so hard because we need to get the flesh down and just obey him. And as we keep going, I know things are hard. People have hard things going on in their lives, but he's always faithful. And just to see us through these things. And as we walk with him and are faithful to him, it does get easier. So he says also in 1 John 5:3, he says, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we know faith comes, but faith comes not by just hearing it one time. We have to hear it over and over and over. We can't just hear it one time. We have to put the word to work. The word works when we put it to work. Like Julie and Mark said, that you speak the word out of your mouth. You want to change situations in your life? He's the only way to do it. Don't try to do it in your own self, because you're not going to. You'll be a failure. But he's our victory, and he will come through for you 100% of the time when you do it his way. When we get to know our Heavenly Father as he wants to be known, he is so easy to love, especially in the light of the great transfer. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.